Welcome to God's Acre on the Go, a worship podcast of the Congregational Church of New Canaan in New Canaan, Connecticut. To learn about the life of our church, our in-person ministries, and the virtual connections and offerings available, please visit us at www.godsacre.org. Now, wherever you are, wherever you are going, we welcome you to worship.
Church family, good morning. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Welcome to God's Acre on the Go, wherever you happen to be, whatever you're doing, wherever you're traveling. We're so grateful to have you tuning in with us this morning. We're going to be looking this morning at the traditional Palm Sunday text, Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, as it's told in the Gospel of John in the 12th chapter. But to prepare our hearts to receive that word, whatever the Spirit decides to impart to us in this time, we've got our very own Anne McGuire, who's ready to lead us in, offering us the song, offering the Lord the anthem, Precious Lord, Lead Me Home.
Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand.
So as I mentioned, we're going to look at the story of Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem as it's told in the Gospel of John. But some of the setup is really important. In chapter 11 in the Gospel of John, it says that Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews because of the plot to kill him, but he stayed in a region near the wilderness. And then in chapter 11, verse 55, it says, "Now the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and were asking one another as they stood in the temple, 'What do you think? Surely he will not come to the festival, will he?' Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who knew where Jesus was should let them know so that they might arrest him." And then after that, we have that story that we worked on last week about Mary anointing Jesus, and we learn of a plot not just to kill Jesus, but to kill Lazarus. And then we get to chapter 12, verse 12, where it says, "The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to greet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. So the crowd that had been with him when he was there calling Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify. It was also because they heard that Jesus had performed this sign that the crowd went to meet him. The Pharisees then said to one another, You see, you can do nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him. The word of God for the people of God. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity at the beginning of this Holy Week to really meditate deeply on your word. And we would ask that whatever it is you desire to impart to us, we would in fact receive in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in the first century, and well before that, probably its whole history, Jerusalem was a dangerous place, a herding place. The Greek Empire had been overthrown by the Maccabees, that's a Jewish ruling family, in 164 BC, but only to be reconquered and reoccupied by the Romans 100 years later. So in about 70-ish AD, Pontius Pilate, then the governor of Judea, had 30,000 Roman soldiers at his disposal with orders to put down any hint of rebellion in the historically volatile city. Now, add to this the internal Jewish plot to kill the prophet teacher Jesus, because Jesus was upsetting the balance of power within the local Hebrew religious circles, and he might also be perceived as a troublemaker, thus provoking Roman wrath that nobody wanted or needed. Now, the common people of the city were aching. They were breaking under the abusive Roman rule, and they longed for a Maccabean-like Messiah who might lead another rebellion to overthrow the oppressive occupiers of God's holy land. And Jesus was an intriguing candidate for that role. So people wondered, might he be the Messiah? Might he be a future Jewish king, a prophet to usher in God's rule? At Passover, which, as you remember, marks Jewish freedom from the Egyptians, expectations were high and hostilities were likely. The prevailing wisdom of those who'd heard about Jesus was that he wouldn't dare venture into Jerusalem. You heard what I read. They said, well, what do you think? Surely he will not come to the festival, will he? And tempt fate, maybe tempt death. But anyone who really knew Jesus would have known better. You see, Jesus was always drawn to those places of pain and to people in anguish. You can hear the hurt in the cries of Hosanna. Hosanna, as you remember, is a desperate cry that means essentially, save us, we pray, save us. Our prayers are for salvation. And I've got to believe that those cries drew Jesus to Jerusalem. Now, I know that Palm Sunday is a celebratory day in the life of the church. Who knew that giving people leaves could inspire so much enthusiasm? But it was, in fact, an enthusiastic crowd that came out to greet Jesus. Hopes were high. The folks that gathered waved palm branches in the air. Yeah, the palm frond, though, had great symbolic value that we might miss. The palm leaf or frond was an emblem of the Jewish Maccabean dynasty. And so crying out for a king to bring salvation from the Romans with the waving of palms was clearly a Maccabean call to arms. However, Jesus chose to employ some symbolism of his own. As soon as the call went out for him to be a king, as soon as that was heard, it says, Jesus found a young donkey, sat on it. As it is written, do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. If Jesus was to rule, it was going to be a kingship based in humility and healing, not in revolt and war. And I realize that probably was disappointing to the crowd, but it might also, if anyone was paying attention, might also have realized that it was also divinely daring. You know, we need to understand one of Jesus's most common impulses. Jesus couldn't, maybe can't, seem to ignore desperate need when those needs are apparent to him. Jesus was a teacher. I'm confident that was his primary vocational focus. However, you know as well as I do that he was always adjusting his itinerary in order to help people who are hurting, whether in mind, body, or spirit. We know that, you know, something, the stories of the feeding of thousands of people were the result of Jesus having compassion on a hungry crowd. Jesus would be diverted or interrupted when paralyzed people would cry out for healing right in the middle of a road, even if they were non-Jews. And if you remember a story a couple weeks ago of Jesus and Peter walking on water, Peter cries out as he sinks into the wind and the waves. He cries out for Jesus to save him, essentially a cry of Hosanna. See, Jesus responds to the cries of his people. So if you're going to cry out Hosanna in hopes of getting Jesus' attention, he's not going to ignore you. He can't. It's in his nature to respond. Jesus is drawn, as I've said, to hurting people in desperate situations. And Jesus was even willing to sacrifice himself to save others. People wondered if Jesus would dare come to the occupied and oppressed city of Jerusalem, but how could he not? Jesus was regularly moved by compassion for suffering people. But Jesus was going to, and Jesus does, come to us on his own terms. And that's key. What you want Jesus to be for you and who he actually is can be really different things. So the crowd on Palm Sunday wanted this conquering hero. What they received was a savior in the form of a healer of the body and a physician of the soul. Now, if you want to find Jesus, if you want to encounter or be encountered by God, they are most often discovered by the cross. That means in places of pain where wounds are open and often overwhelming. Jesus is drawn to the cross, his own and ours. You know, there's a reason a Roman symbol of torture and death is centrally located in our sanctuary. You know, you look up at the cross, it's not a smiley face. Now, I sometimes wonder about churches who take the cross down because they think it's too disturbing an image. It misses out on a hard truth that needs to be spoken, that life has a way of breaking us, of bringing us to our knees, humbling us. And whether it's ironic or wondrous, I don't know, but it tends to be in the broken places of our lives when we're most likely to call upon the Lord, right? When life goes sideways, when we fail or when we feel as if we're about to, when a job is lost or health is lost or an important relationship is lost, when life itself is lost, in those moments, we tend to cry out internally or maybe even audibly some version of Hosanna. And it's in those moments when our faith becomes reengaged and our connection with God is often reestablished. And I know some people feel guilty about turning to God in times of trial, but you know what? That's where the Lord is. So don't lament it. Maybe even look forward to it. Expect that it's in places of pain where Jesus is most likely to be present and most likely to bring healing to you. Broken places are holy and healing places for people of faith. You know, it's long been said, and you've probably heard it said in a sermon or two over the years, that a bone is strongest where a break has been healed. The healing place is the strongest place, is the wisdom. But it turns out, and at least the doctors I've talked to, that's not exactly true. But what may not be entirely true physically is absolutely true spiritually. We tend to be strongest in those places where we've been broken and, by God's grace, have been healed. The cross is a crucible of the soul. It may break us, but it can become our strength as we're healed through it. Now, I want to speak a truth to you. When I think of our congregation, I know you all are impressive people, and you've got significant accomplishments we couldn't even begin to list out right now. But it's the occasions of failure or hardship or loss through which your most important contribution to our human family becomes possible. One of the things that I absolutely love about our church, which I didn't suspect would be the case in a Fairfield County community of faith church, is that so many of you are willing to minister to others from your broken places, from places that wind up being places of transformative power. We have church members in AA who have made a beeline for me and have told me in no uncertain terms, call me. They've said, call me anytime if anyone is struggling with addiction and in need of immediate support. And you know what? I do. I call on those folks with some regularity. I can't tell you how many times someone has lost a job in this church, and it's happened to so many folks, and I've been able to call on a cohort of folks that have gone through that exact same thing to meet with that individual, to support them and help them through. I'll tell you, when a woman gets a diagnosis of breast cancer, I know who to call. Many of you who've had that same experience are so willing to drop whatever you're doing to be of support, to be a resource. When you've endured the cross, whatever form that cross has taken, you have something very special to offer the world. All your impressive accomplishments are not nearly as valuable as the way you can minister, the way you can serve and support others from out of your experience of brokenness and healing. The Augustinian theologian Martin Laird, who I love, wrote these words. He said, "What could we have learned without the help of our wounds, our brokenness, our failure? They are the source of so much wisdom and healing. Before God, the scars of healed wounds ennoble us. Our wounds are our trophies." That means the addiction addressed, the divorce survived, the job loss endured, the estrangement eased, the grief embraced, those broken and painful places healed by God's grace are our strength, our salvation, and they are ours to share with others. The cross, that situation that threatens to break us, it is, if you're willing to entertain it, the altar upon which we are most likely to experience God and to encounter Jesus. It is the place of our most ardent prayers. It is the location of our deepest Hosanna cries. It is where Jesus, the healer, the physician of our soul, does his best and most redemptive work. See, what the Romans intended as a symbol of torture and terror has become a symbol of salvation. Through the goodness and grace of God, what can break us can make us strong. Fear can be intersected by faith in ways that free us from its power, and even death itself is overcome by life. But you know, that is actually next week's story. For today, you know what? It's a day to wave palms in the air and shout out our desire for a conquering hero who will victoriously beat back any pain that threatens our lives in ways that will allow us to avoid it completely. But you know, today is also a day to discard those leaves. Throw those leaves out, as well as those vain hopes, so that our hands and hearts are free to take up the very real crosses that can lead to true strength and salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we think we would like a pain-free life of ease and comfort, but that's not what we get, and that might not be what grows us. For whatever reason, in your wisdom, this is a world and this is a life that breaks us down and brings us to our knees, that humbles us before you, makes us dependent on you. And we thank you for that. And we just pray that somehow, by your grace and goodness, we would find ourselves drawn ever more closely to you, and that the crosses we bear might actually be redemptive, and that the scars we carry might indeed be our trophies and our crowning achievement. In Jesus' name, we hope and we pray. Amen. Well, church family, we are launched into Holy Week now, and so may you go into this week with these words of blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with kindness and give you peace now and forevermore. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Worship on the Go. To support this podcast and the ministries of our church, please consider making a contribution by clicking the Give button in the top right on our website, www.godsacre.org, or within today's email. God bless you and have a wonderful week.